Bibles turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, let our young... I don't know about you, but seeing that big old crowd of youngins going out the back doors thrills my heart. That right there makes it worth standing for truth and right. And that right there, those young people, makes it worth it to continue to lift up the name of Jesus no matter what's going on in this old world. Now, I'm nervous this morning, and the reason is because I'm not preaching the message I prepared all week to preach. Several of you preachers in here, you can understand why I'm nervous right now. I'm going to preach that message this evening, our message as we continue our series in 1 Peter, but as I prayed about it yesterday and was thinking through it, while Jenny and I were in Mexico, I spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah, a lot of time in Isaiah 6, and a lot of time in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 57. And one of the main themes of the book of Isaiah, especially the second section of the book, chapters 40 to 66, is the theme of comfort. And it is that very word with which God had Isaiah begin chapter 40. In the passage before us. So I'm nervous because I'm just bringing to you some thoughts and meditations that I've had on this passage. This is not a meticulously prepared message. If you want that one, come back tonight, okay? By the way, let me just encourage you to pray this afternoon that God will encourage your heart and prepare your heart for this evening's message as we look in 1 Peter. You remember 1 Peter chapter 2, the next passage is verse 13 to 17. It begins with these words, "Submit yourselves therefore to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." It's God's command through Peter, similar to God's command through Paul in Romans 13, that God's people live in submission to human government. Whoa. So be sure you're ready for tonight. I'm going to do my best to be ready because I've thought about this. You know, there are some passages I'm like, man, I'm glad for expository preaching because I can't go around it. Because it'd be unfaithful to the Word of God. But it's there. Edmund Hillary was asked one time, "Why did you climb Everest?" He said, "Because it was there." But this is God's Word and we need His instruction. Get it. His blessing is always attached to obedience to Him. Even we don't like it. Even we don't like it. And so that is where we'll be this evening. And maybe we could view the message this morning as God's way of preparing our heart for this evening as well. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And what's the basis for this powerful statement, this assurance, this promise? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. The voice said, cry, God saying to Isaiah, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? This is what you're supposed to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the life goes out of it, and the flower fadeth, its luster goes away, its beauty fades, it perishes. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. And then he makes the connection of the illustration. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, another name for the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. O Zion that bringest good tidings, Anybody say you're up for some good news? You're not going to get it by turning on the television, just to say. Or the internet or the radio. There's only one place you're going to get good news. Old Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Old Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Isaiah is looking all the way forward to that time that is even yet future to us still, the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. A literal kingdom that if you're here today and you know Christ as Savior, you're going to be ruling and reigning with him in that kingdom. The Bible teaches that. And by the way, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I'm really glad to give you some good news. You can, before you leave today, become a child of God through faith in what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, dying on the cross to pay your sin debt. And then you can leave here with the assurance that you'll too reign and rule with him in the millennial kingdom. I love verse 11. He, speaking of Christ, 700 years before Christ came, and looking even beyond his earthly ministry of 2,000 years ago to his ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, and he keeps me singing as I go. I want us to consider these thoughts this morning. Comfort for God's people. Comfort for God's people. Lord, would you help me? And Lord, homiletically, all the guidelines of which sermons are supposed to be prepared, this one, I know and I admit, falls short. But I thank you that you do not need a finely crafted homiletical masterpiece in order to minister to the needs of your people, or to lift up the name of Jesus and to bring comfort to us. And so I'm asking, God, that you would use this time together this morning to do an abiding work in our lives, meet that we'll be able to go in the strength of it for 40 days, for a long time, Lord. And I pray these things in the name of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Amen. A simple outline of the book of Isaiah is chapters 1 to 35, condemnation. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah around 700 B.C., 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnated. The nation of Israel, you remember, under the leadership of David, for 40 years, he ruled the combined kingdom from 1010 B.C. to 970 B.C. He was succeeded by his son Solomon. Solomon would rule for 40 years as well, from 970 to 930. Solomon would be succeeded by his son, Rehoboam, who very early in his reign would forsake the counsel of the godly wise men in his life and would listen to the counsel of the young men who were selfish and greedy. And he would end up, as a result of a wrong decision he made, he would split the kingdom. Rehoboam would be given Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes of the nation of Israel. And a wicked man by the name of Jeroboam would rule the northern kingdom, as it was called, the northern ten tribes. From 930 until 722, the northern kingdom lived in wickedness. Not one king that sat on the throne of the northern kingdom served God, loved God, obeyed God. Not one of the 19, I believe it was. The southern kingdom, ruled by the descendants of David, all of them direct descendants of David, would have a sketchy history itself. Some godly, some wicked, and some just bleh in the middle. God, through his prophets, told the northern kingdom that never had one godly king in it, that judgment was coming. That judgment was fulfilled after nearly two centuries in 722 BC by the Assyrian Empire that came and took the northern kingdom into captivity, dispersed the captives of the people of the northern kingdom all over the world. What happens in Isaiah's situation is he's a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is seeing the decline taking place in Judah spiritually. On again, off again. Occasional revivals, and then another king would come on the scene who would plunge them further into idolatry and apostasy. And the prophets of God in the southern kingdom, many times one of the messages they preached is they would point to the north. And they would say, do you see what's happened to our brethren in the northern kingdom? The northern 10 tribes, do you see what's happened to them? They went into apostasy and idolatry, and God judged them by sending them into captivity. And if you do not repent, Judah, God will do the same to us. Judgment is coming. Isaiah, when he writes the book of Isaiah, is literally about 20 years after the northern kingdom had gone into captivity. He's pointing to the north saying, listen, condemnation is coming. Just because you're the southern kingdom, just because you have David's seed sitting on the throne, doesn't mean that you're exempt from God's judgment. Judgment is coming. The majority of the people of the southern kingdom mocked at God's prophets. They would occasionally, in the sway of popularity, get caught up in a revival movement under men like Josiah. But then very soon, they would go back to wickedness. When Isaiah says what he says in the book of Isaiah, it's 700 BC, captivity would come from the Babylonian Empire, as many of you remember, about a century later, 605 BC. So when Isaiah writes what he writes here, there's about 100 years left before the Babylonians take over Judah, the southern kingdom. But here's another dynamic in this. Another dynamic is there was a minority of people in the southern kingdom who heard the preaching of the Isaiahs and the Ezekiels and the Jeremiahs. They heard that preaching and they loved God and they wanted to do right and they wanted to see their nation turn back to God. But the power of the majority was moving towards condemnation. So the first 35 chapters of Isaiah is a message of condemnation, but not without glimpses here and there of God still being at work among his people. Listen, I don't care how dark this old world gets, God is still at work. And we must never forget that. We must never forget it. Chapters 36 to 39 is kind of a historical interlude. It's believed that Isaiah may well have been a cousin of King Hezekiah. And chapters 36 to 39 give the historical account of King Hezekiah, some good about him. He sees some amazing deliverance by God's hand from the Assyrians who had plundered the northern kingdom. But there's also a dark spot, and that is this, is that Hezekiah, after God had healed him of a sickness, gave him 15 more years. A delegation came from a relatively small Babylonian kingdom that would become the world power in 100 years. They came to wish him well. And Hezekiah was so honored and proud by the Babylonian delegation that he showed them all the riches of the kingdom. So God gave him 15 more years. He revealed the blessings of God on his nation. Isaiah comes back to him and says, what did you show those men from Babylon? He said, I showed them everything. And you remember the sad story. Isaiah tells Hezekiah, everything that you showed them that will be theirs. And your sons, Hezekiah, because you compromised in the way you did, your sons will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I think one of the saddest statements in all the Bible is when Hezekiah said these words, good is the word of the Lord, so long as there is peace and truth in my day. And so the historical interlude really gives information about the beginning of the Babylonian, or what we call in history, the new Babylonian Empire, that would be God's instrument of judgment in the southern kingdom for their own idolatry and apostasy. Because they'd point their fingers to the north and they'd say, ah, they got what they deserved. And men like Isaiah would say, you're on the fast track. Now, here's the other dynamic. The other dynamic is this, is that minority of what we call in Bible study the remnant. The remnant of Judah. By the way, it was the remnant that would be spared, get this, through captivity. As you look at the history of Judah and the 70-year Babylonian captivity, it was the seed line of Messiah. It was the remnant, the people that God would spare, that were the ones taken back into Babylon for a 70-year captivity. It was those people and their descendants that would come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. It was those people that would carry the seed line of Messiah that about six centuries later would come forth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah chapter 40, the setting is this. The faithful remnant of Judah, the southern kingdom, has been listening to Isaiah's message. And yet they look around them and they see that the majority of people are rejecting the message. And they continue to carry the nation headlong into the condemnation that God had promised in the first 35 chapters. And so the remnant begins to cry out and say, but what can we do? What about us? What about our descendants? We love God. We're trying to do right. We want righteousness established in our nation. We believe the promises of God. We want to stand for truth and right. What about us?
And I'm glad that when God's people cry out that way, He answers. Amen. And not just 700 years ago, but the message that God gave through Isaiah to the remnant 700 years ago, 2,700 years ago, contains help for you and for me today. Comfort ye, my people.
This is really an Old Testament version of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled.
You believe in God?
Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I like that kind of comfort. Jesus would say in the last part of that chapter, verse 27, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you while I'm with you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, sometimes we forget this. Jesus said it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. And so this is an Old Testament version of those dear New Testament passages. I know we've taken a little bit of time here. I took my glasses off, so I can't see the clock. I can see the words here, and all I can see are your blurry faces. That's why I like hearing the amens, so bring them up. Comfort ye. I want you to understand this morning that no matter the situation in life, no matter how bad it is, God's comfort is always bigger than your problem. God's comfort is always the solution. The word comfort that Isaiah uses here is the same word that's used in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The word literally that Isaiah uses twice here, by the way, before the end of the book, he'll use it about a dozen more times. He really likes the word comfort. And that's why Bible students have said that chapter 40 to 66, the theme is comfort. Comfort for the remnant. Comfort for those descendants of the people living in Isaiah's day who would go through the Babylonian captivity and then would see their seed come out on the other side. And their seed, the descendants of this remnant, would be the ones that would come back to Jerusalem in 538 B.C. And they're the ones that would rebuild the city. And they're the ones who would have sons like a man named Zechariah. And like a man named Simeon who would be looking for the hope of Israel and would get to see it firsthand when Jesus was incarnated. And so this message of comfort is not just for the generation in which Isaiah wrote it. I'm getting comfort from it 2,700 years later. And you and I both can. The word comfort literally carries with it the idea of tension that is built, and then it's a relief of the tension. It's the sigh of relief. Have you ever had a bad dream before? And the dream seems so real and you're getting chased by the bad guys and they're just about to catch you and they have guns and you have a rubber band gun. And I mean, if it could be any worse, you haven't seen it yet. And it's just so real. And you're so wrapped up in it. Even in your dream, you're thinking, oh, this is not good. And then one of the kids gets up and slams the door and you wake up and you realize, oh, it was only a bad dream. That sigh of relief. I've had that happen before. I had this terrible dream, this nightmarish dream, bad dream. And I'm thinking, this is horrible. It's going to ruin the rest of my life. How am I going to get out of this problem? And then I wake up. And you know that sense of relief when you wake up and realize it wasn't true. But I want you to know, these people were in the midst of reality. It's one thing for there to come relief when you're in a bad dream and wake up. But the comfort that God gives is an infinitely more powerful relief of tension. Because He steps into the reality of bad things and provides comfort. That's our God. Comfort ye my people. I love this. Not saith God, but saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, literally to the heart of Jerusalem. And cry unto her. And I want you to notice just briefly, and I've got to make them brief, but four reasons for comfort that Isaiah gives here to this remnant who's in turmoil. And they stand for you and me today in tremendous application. The first is this. You and I can have comfort because warfare is accomplished. You say, Pastor, what does this passage mean? The word warfare here speaks of battle, the battle for the freedom of sinners. In real time, it's talking about their being delivered from Babylon. And what God is saying here about this Jewish remnant that's going to go into captivity, He's saying the battle, the bondage, it's as good as already over. Your warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. We could say this, warfare is paid off. The battle's been won. By way of application for you and me, and by the way, all of this would ultimately be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came 700 years later and then died as our sin-bearing substitute on an old rugged cross. And He won the battle for our soul's salvation. The warfare, the price for it is paid off. It's accomplished. It's as good as done. Our hard service to sin, the time of our conscription, being a servant of our enemy, the devil, in the bondage of sin, the price has been paid. The warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. The idea is not only released, okay, but restored. I'm reminded of the story years ago. A prison warden was given a pardon to deliver by the governor of the state. And as he called the assembly of the prisoners in the prison together, he called the name of the person that was to receive the pardon. Reuben Johnson, come forward and receive your pardon. Nobody moved. You would think if Reuben Johnson was in there, he'd have come blowing forward to get his pardon. Reuben Johnson, come forward and receive your pardon. Comfort, because the warfare is paid off. The iniquity is pardoned. Are we good? Yes, we're good. Okay. Iniquity is pardoned. The warden kept calling Reuben Johnson's name. Reuben Johnson, Reuben Johnson. Finally, right down in the very front row, he noticed a little bit of stirring. And there was a man with an incredulous look on his face. And finally, the warden realized that must be Reuben Johnson. And he said, are you Reuben Johnson? I am. He said, this is your pardon. Come and get it. Let me say to you today that there is a pardon that has been offered through the finished work of Jesus Christ for the sin of every individual in the whole world. And it is made available, and you and I as believers need to be proclaiming it. But Jesus still, 2,000 years after it was purchased, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The pardon is available. We just need to come receive it. If you're here today and you've never received the pardon for your sin personally by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that pardon He's purchased for you, I'm glad to tell you that today's the day of salvation. She hath received. Notice what he says. Another, as we look at these reasons for comfort, the warfare is paid off. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Now, a lot of people look at that on the surface and they think, is God given the Jews twice as much as they deserve? When I hear somebody say, that's not fair, I often say, you're right, life's not fair. God's not fair. I've heard people say that too. Do you know what my response is? As kindly as I can say this, no, God's more than fair. Psalm 103, He has not rewarded us after our iniquities. In fact, He's given to us, the psalmist said, less than our iniquities deserve. Okay. The idea here of her receiving of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, in that ancient time, when a creditor had loaned money to a debtor, he wrote down a statement of the transaction on two pieces of paper. He kept one and then gave the other to the debtor. When the debt was paid, the creditor wrote paid in full on his portion and gave it to the debtor who had paid the debt in full, as if to say the debt is canceled. And the debtor, former debtor, now having double of the original statement, had proof that the debt was paid. Folks, this is really good. When the Bible says here that we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins, it is simple, old-fashioned way of saying the debt's been paid and God's given us the receipt so that I have proof that I am no longer a debtor to sin. It's been paid full and clear by Jesus Christ. And it was comfort to these folks 700 years before Christ to look forward to the coming Redeemer of their sin. And it's a comfort to you and me 2,000 years later to be able to look back and say the debt is paid in full. And nothing, no election can change that. And it gives us comfort, doesn't it? But I want you to notice, secondly, there's comfort, not only because the warfare is paid off, it's accomplished, but number two, because the way is prepared. Now, when Isaiah writes the next section of this, he's looking forward 700 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read verse 3 and following, many of you will recognize that this is identifying 700 years and 730 years before John the Baptist. It's identifying John the Baptist. John 1 and Matthew and Luke all testify that John the Baptist was the voice who came as the forerunner of the Messiah, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Amen. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You see, it would be easy for these people of the tribe of Judah, and especially the remnant, as they see their nation downward spiraling all about them, everything caving in and wickedness, even among the descendants of David on the throne, it would be easy for them to think God must have forgotten about us. Is God forgetting about us? Does God remember us? And I love what Isaiah does here. He says, no, He's coming. He's coming. And there's one coming who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. As far as an illustration goes, as you see Isaiah talk about valleys being exalted and mountains and hills being made low and crooked places being made straight and rough places being made plain, so that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh could see it together, and all of this promised by the mouth of the Lord. You can see prophetically how he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation and how he would be announced by John the Baptist, who would say, behold the Lamb of God. which taketh away the sin of the world. But I want you to understand that even in dark times in which you and I are living, there is an application here for us. And the application is this, that there, if there are obstacles in your life that are keeping God from having full access in your life, even in difficult times, you have the opportunity to see those obstacles removed and to roll out the red carpet. My hope is in Jesus. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and it's interesting. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, his train filling the temple, and the cherubim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you remember how chapter 6 begins? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up." What's significant historically about that? Uzziah was a fairly decent king. He had his faults, but apparently remnant believers in the tribe of Judah in the southern kingdom were thinking that Uzziah was the answer. And they were pinning their hopes on Uzziah. And they got their eyes off of the one sitting upon the throne and upon the eyes of one sitting on an earthly throne. And they pinned their hopes on even a good king. Listen, even the best laid hopes upon good people is faulty and disappointing if our hope is not in Jesus. And so the way is prepared for God to come to his people, for God to come and work, even in difficult times. He'll raise up the valleys. He'll bring down the mountains. He'll make the crooked ways straight and the rough places plain. If God's people are willing to cooperate with him in their own lives and in their own churches and remove the obstacles and roll out the red carpet for Jesus Christ. I think about the people of Judah. They pin their hopes on Josiah's and Uzziah's. And we're disappointed. I'll say that in a little bit. Let me just keep on. The way is prepared. The way is prepared. Hey, let's be all the more confident about rolling out the red carpet for Jesus in our lives now. No matter what happens with a recount, our hope is in Jesus. Amen. Our comfort does not rest in who's in the White House, but who's on the throne. The throne of this universe, and I promise you, there's never any danger of his being impeached. And there's never any danger of him getting recalled. He's been there since before time, and he'll be there long after time and all the way into eternity. That's comfort. The way is prepared. Number three. Comfort can be had not only because warfare is accomplished and not only because the way is prepared for God to come and work, but number three, the world is passing. The world is passing away. I am convicted on a regular basis by how much my sense of security is affected by temporal things. I hope that describes none of you, but I'm just being really open today. But what's God's answer for that? The world is passing away and the lusts thereof. Amen. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, John said. The voice said, "Cry." And Isaiah said, "What do I cry? This is really dark, Lord. What do I cry? Captivity's coming for my people. The remnant is even going to suffer. What do I cry?" God tells him, verse 6, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." World, the things of this world, the flesh of this world, it's all passing away. Men are going to pass away like flowers, wither and fade like the grass of the field. So we're foolish to pin our hopes even on good men instead of our God. Whether it's a Nebuchadnezzar, a Josiah, a Uzziah, whether it's a Donald J. Trump or a Joe Biden, get it, they're all flesh, they're all grass, they're all going to wither, and they're all going to fade away. That's It may be disappointing on one hand when it's a ruler we like, but it brings comfort to us to know that even bad rulers are not forever. There's one statement I want you to notice, because the Spirit, notice verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. I want to show you this. We'll move to a final point and conclude. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Can I tell you how God impressed my heart as I read that over the last couple of weeks? It hurts, but it's a really good thing when in my life on a regular basis, the Spirit of God comes along and blows on the temporal things of this life and shows me how they wither up and fade away. Now, it hurts, but it's good to be reminded. And the Spirit of God does it because He loves us. He just regularly comes along and He blows on financial security so that I can continue to depend upon the Lord. He blows upon a political candidate so that I can realize my hope shouldn't have been in him in the first place. He blows upon the things. I want to be really, really careful saying this. Be really careful, because I like religious liberty. I love it. But let me remind you, remind us, I need to be reminded of this, that religious liberty is very young. Do you realize most of your Bible was written by men who were in oppression and in prison? I like religious liberty. And we'll talk a little bit more about this tonight. But if we're not careful, we get an entitlement mentality. Even about things like that, the government is supposed to protect our right to preach the gospel. Let me remind us that it is a responsibility before it's a right. And regardless of whether or not human governments in all history have protected the right, God's people have still been faithful preaching it regardless of the government. I know we might have to put feet to that and teeth in it before it's over with. But it's good for the Spirit of God to come along and go, and for our hopes and some temporal thing to just shrivel up. The world is passing. But you know what? That's okay. Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Do you know what times like this do among God's people? They make us long for home. Long for home. Fourthly and finally, and I'll just mention this, and then I'm going to have Emmeline come to the piano. I'm going to close uniquely today, too. We can have comfort, just like God's people have had comfort for 2,700 years and more. Because the warfare is accomplished, the debt is paid off. Because the way is prepared, God is still seeking to work to come to His people. If we'll but remove the obstacles and roll out the red carpet. Number three, this world is passing away. That is tremendous comfort. And number four, while the world may pass away, I want you to understand you and I can have comfort because the Word of God is permanent and it's perfect. Verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And what is that word? Zion, bring good tidings. Proclaim the good news. You're not going to get it on CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC, and even Fox News. You're not going to get it. Even the most well-intentioned, because the only real good news there is that God loved the world so much that 2,000 years ago He sent His perfect Son as our sin-bearing substitute to die on the cross in our place and to pay the horror of our sin debt, to drink to the very bottom the cup of God's wrath against sin. So that the price could be paid, the debt could be canceled, and I could become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the good news, and let's just shout it from the rooftops. Get up into the high mountain, he says. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule over him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And then it ends with Jesus. What a great place. The shepherd of our souls is coming.